Let's take our Bibles this morning and open them up to Luke in chapter 13. Luke in chapter 13, we've been going through a rather lengthy teaching section of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning, we'll finish up that portion and we'll go to another portion in the week following. But we got to, don't want to jump around too much. There's times that I stop and I think to myself, I like to jump around, and there are times that I do, but there's other times that I don't. And I wanted to get through this portion here this morning and get through this segment of teaching that our Savior had for those that were under his voice and under his teaching at that time. And if you'll see here this morning on your outline, you'll probably see, and I put this down here, why does God allow evil to happen? Why does God allow evil to happen? If there is an ageless and perplexing question, it's this very question. Individuals have turned from their faith, have even denied their faith because of the evil around us and their concept of a good God. Until the Lord returns to this earth and establishes his reign, tragic events will continue to happen. How is Jesus and how does Jesus at this juncture in his teaching ministry prepare his listeners for these events? And we see is that there was the present, chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then says he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering, who? The vine dresser, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, or this time also, and I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it fertilize it, and if it bear fruit, good. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. And as we stop and we think about this story that's taking place here, this is what happened. There was a tragedy, a couple tragedies. And in these tragedies, we begin to question the goodness of God. Isn't it interesting that so often natural disasters are termed acts of God? While no credit is ever given to God for the years and the decades when the weather was good. I remember, though, being a bus driver. And I remember in the school calendar every year and being a bus driver, there were 5 acts of God days incorporated into the driving schedule. Well, what's that mean? Snow days. Now, as a bus driver, an act of God day like that was a blessing. When the phone rang, it was like, all right, under the covers, it's warm, forget it for a while. And that act of God was a good thing. But we attribute to God natural disasters as acts of God. But what about the natural beauty as an act of God? And I think sometimes we get it all twisted around. But since March, you know where I'm going a little bit with this, people have died. Fortunately, not the numbers that were first predicted. And there is all kinds of speculation as to why, but this is not the point of the message. We watch these events that happen, and it's kind of like, okay, what's going on? We have watched over our years tsunamis, typhoons, hurricanes, wildfires, droughts, diseases, shootings, bombings, crashes of all sorts, with the raw result bringing death. And what do people say? Well, if God is so good, then why does he allow these people to die? And we step back sometimes and we kind of go, and we want to give them a concrete answer. And I think there is one here. But when we stop and think of all these calamities that have happened and the tsunamis and the hurricanes and the typhoons and tornadoes and all that thing, you know, we are tying ourselves into creation. Romans 8 and verse 22 and 23 says this, that creation is groaning due to the curse of sin, waiting for redemption. Redemption is going to happen. And this creation around us will come to an Edenic-like peace. That it's going to be, wow. But it's interesting, there was a book that was written a few years back. And it was a number one bestseller for many years. It was called, Why Does God Let Bad Things Happen to Good People? It was written by a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Kirshner. And he wrote this book after the tragic death of his son. And in the book, he makes two suggestions or two premises or two possibilities of why this happens. His first premise or his first possibility, and this became a widely read book, is that God is all-powerful and he is able to stop bad things from happening to good people, but he is not all good. And therefore allows bad things to happen to good people. Now, at that moment, we have to reject that because the Word of God says God is good. And he rejected that thought too. To his mind as a rabbi, God is good. Now, we get a little colloquial sometimes and a little trite, and God is good all the time that God is good. And yet there's a truth to that that we have to adhere to. But then he says this in his second point, is that God is righteous and God is good and he's a judge over all the earth. But he says this, God is good and he does not want bad things to happen to good people, but he is not all powerful and he is not able to handle the heavy workload which confronts him. And that's where he sticks with his premise. And that's where many, many people have read that book and fall into that same category. Yeah, God is there, but he's not all powerful. We have a theology today that's that way. It's called open theism. And open theism, which is being taught in some of our evangelical, quote unquote, evangelical circles out there, says this, that God is ever learning. And so what God does is he responds to the event at that moment. Oops, I didn't know that was coming. All right, God, quick. Okay, let's get the path back where it needs to go. And God responds because he's ever learning. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing, but he's good. And therefore, with his goodness, when these events transpire, oh, wow, the tsunami. Whoa, what happened? Okay, I missed that. Okay, you know, there was a lot of people that died, but I got to do some miracles here. And they find this baby 2 or 3 days later that's still alive. There's my goodness again. And people begin to look at that and they start to, okay, we'll wrap our mind around this concept of who God is. And God's overworked and underpaid, just like everybody else is. And therefore, that's how God responds. No. But the world sees it that way. The world sees it that way. And when these events happen, they shake our confidence. They shake our answers. They stir us. You know, And it's true. Mike and I were talking, and we had talked about him being at camp with those foster children. And some of the stories that he gave us, and he says, Dad, I don't doubt God, but why does God allow this to happen to these little kids? I said, I wish I knew too. And they do stir us. And why does this innocent young one go through these terrible home situations and get put in foster care? And then there's other terrible foster care situations. That's not saying that everybody's that way. There are good foster parents out there, but there's a lot of them that are doing it just for the money and for the exploitation of the children. And Micah was talking, and he and I were talking about that, and I shared that with you a little bit. And as we stop and we think about that, these things do shake us sometimes, and we stop and we ask ourselves these questions. But as we go to this portion of Scripture here, remember in chapter 12, at the end here, if you got your Bible open, remember he ended with a parable there in chapter 12. He says, and when you go to your adversary, there's a thing, go to the magistrate. As you're in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, your adversary. You got something going on, something's wrong. He says, try to make it right before you get to the judge, before you get to the court, and they throw you in prison, and you don't ever get out because you can't pay the last debt. That's the concept there. You know, it makes it look like, well, they'll be able to get out if they can pay their bill, but remember, you're in debtor's prison, you can't work, and the only way you're going to get out of debtor's prison is if somebody else pays your bill. And so the concept behind here is you're in judgment for the rest of your life until the Lord comes around, if you accept Jesus and he pays your debt. But the concept is judgment. There is judgment. And then he continues. And all of a sudden somebody comes up and says to him at this point, he says, hey, did you get the headlines, Jesus? There's a bunch of Galileans that just had their blood mingled with their sacrifices at the temple. And all of a sudden our minds go, oh, okay, how what's he going to do with this? And I put this down here this morning, and I want us to understand a couple of things as we go forward here today. Okay. I'm not working. Okay. You want to push the button there for me? Thank you, Kat. Let's push it again. And Jake will go back here and perform his magic. Generally, it's fear. When the computer knows Jake is coming, it gets scared and works again. Okay. Why does God allow evil to happen? Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. Let's go to first point. For a warning to the rest. For a warning to the rest. What do I mean by that? Look here, and it says here, there was present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus goes down in verse number 4, what about the 18 people on whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Verses 3 and verse 5, I tell you, no. And what happens here at this point is Jesus begins this story here with current events and then with a parable. And with the current events and with the parable, he says, I want to tell you something about this. Why does God allow evil to happen? And we could say to good people or to random people is this. He says, I want it to be a warning to the rest. Because he said, people came to him and they said this. Hey, did you hear the news headline about what Pilate did? And he says, yeah, and I'm going to tell you another story too. What about the Tower of Siloam fell? But he says, I want to talk to you. Because the people that are already dead, I don't say it to be calloused. But the people that are already dead are dead. They're gone. Nothing else can be done for them. And so Jesus takes their attention away from the event, away from the death, and he says, what about you? What about you? And why does God allow evil to happen is because, number one, what about the rest? What about the people who survived? What about the people who didn't go through that event? What about the 325 million in America who did not go through 9-1-1 when those towers crashed and 3,000 people died? There's still 325 million people that have to deal with this concept of evil and death. And Jesus takes this event and he takes it and he makes it personal at this point, and he says this, I want you to look at this event, I want you to look at this tragedy, I want you to ask yourself a question: what about you? Because you're not there. You haven't gone through it. Now, that's not meant to be calloused. It was meant to be realistic. It was meant for us to be able to, and it was meant for his audience at this point, to step back and say for a moment, okay, I understand what you're saying, and this is not a good thing, but what about you? What about you? And when this evil happens in this world around us, we begin to say, and the world begins to say at this point, well, where was God if he's a good God and all-powerful? And remember, as we're talking about this, and what is God saying at this point? He says, you know what? Maybe to understand the goodness of God, evil must be present. Why? You have nothing to compare it to. Nothing to compare it to. You could not make a judgment on what is evil and what is good if you didn't have both. And God in his sovereignty turns around and he allows this. He controls evil. He didn't create evil, but he controls evil. And God allows this to happen. And we said, but that doesn't, God, I don't. No, God is sovereign. God is in control. And you and I would never understand the goodness of God and the redemptive power of God and the salvation of God and the miracles of God if there wasn't evil that there was a comparison to be made. That sounds hard. Yet that is truth. That is truth. Isaiah chapter 45 and verses 4 and 5, there's a verse there that I'm not going to go to this morning. But it says in those verses how that, thank you, Jake. Did you scare it or did you just make it work? All right, okay. There's verses in there, it says, and God created evil. In the King James, it says he created evil. But as you stop and you see that, oh, God created evil. If you read it in all the other translations, it says God created calamity. He created calamity, and in the context of that portion, he's talking about his judgment against the nation of Israel, how that they had rejected him, rejected his goodness, and now he's going to create calamity to come upon them, and then they would come back to a point of saying, well, God was good, and we missed it because we neglected to follow after God. And so at this point here, as we stop and we see these stories begin to unfold, we have to understand, why does God allow evil to happen? It becomes a warning to the rest of the people who have not been a part of that evil to step back and say, I wasn't there. Could I have been there? You know, did you ever hear those stories about people who turned around and, yeah, if I would have been, I missed my flight, and because I missed my flight, I'm alive? I remember my brother, the closest that ever came to our family was my brother one time had to fly into Washington, D.C., and the flight he took into Washington, D.C., the week before, the exact same flight had crashed into the Potomac River. It's one of those things that's kind of like, okay, I'm glad it was a week later. But did we ever stop and we think about these events that happen and these things that take place as God, as a source of warning, because he took the attention of the people? What about the Galileans? What about that? And what about Tower of Siloam? He says, I'll give you another story. He says, does it matter? What about you? What about you? And these evil events, calamitous events, become a warning to everybody else. What if I had been there? What if I would have been on that plane? What if I had been in that store? What if? And so why does God allow evil to happen? Number one, it becomes a warning to the rest who are still alive. Number two, to bring reality to all. To bring reality to all. Now, as we stop and we're going to go in your next 4 points there, as you look at it, we kind of break things down just a little bit here. Man is a cruel creature. Man is a cruel creature. We could call that, if you want to put a note behind that, moral calamity or moral evil. Cruel creature, who? Pilate. Jesus, didn't you hear what happened in the temple? Pilate came along and he took a bunch of Galileans and they were having their sacrifice. And it says in the headlines of that day, their blood is mixed with the sacrifice. Literally what happened, he killed them right there. You know, he cut their heads off, he cut whatever off, he punched. And here's their animals, and there's all the blood from the animals that's there. And there's the blood from these people, and their blood was all mingled together. Pilate did that. And in our world, as we live in this world, this brings an understanding to us, number one, that man is not basically good. Man is a cruel creature without God. We call this moral evil or moral calamity. It comes from within. Why do people go out and kill? Why do people go on road rage? You know, and they shoot somebody going down the highway or run them off the road or whatever. Why do you have the Ted Bundys and people like that that are out there? Because there is in all of mankind this ability to do that. And man himself is a cruel creature. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, when God brought the first destruction to this planet, we're still waiting for the second one that's going to happen with fire, but this one was with water. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, every thought of his imagination, of his thoughts, of his heart was only evil continually. Mankind without God will produce moral evil. And that's what the illustration is. That's the picture that he's showing us here. And Pilate, as wicked as he was just carrying out his own internal desires, his own innate cruelty. And why we have a person like Hitler and we have people like Saddam and other people that have lived through history and done that, he says, I want to share something with you. Man is a cruel creature. We call it moral evil. Number two, we live in a dangerous world. And Jesus says, and what about the 18 at the Tower of Siloam? Now, Tower of Siloam would have been in the southwestern corner of the, I'm trying to remember, am I looking at it here? But it's the southern corner, one of the southern corners of the city of Jerusalem. Okay, and what was going on there at that time is they like to move water around, okay? People like to move water. They can take water and they can move it from one spot to the other. And what we're talking about here in the Tower of Siloam and the Pool of Siloam is that they were building some sort of a tower, aqueduct type thing, to move some of that water to another part of the city. In the process of moving that water to another part of the city, in the construction processes, tower collapsed. Kind of like Traverse City this summer, a wall fell down in one of the downtown Traverse City and a wall fell over. Fortunately, nobody was killed. But in this situation, 18 were killed. And as we were finding the story here, number one, number two is we live in a dangerous world. That is what we call, if you want to put that behind there, natural evil or natural calamity. These events that transpire, it just all of a sudden, boom, out of the clear, out of nowhere, this event happens. Why 18 people? Why at that time? We'll look at that in just a moment. But the key behind this is this, for us to understand that this world in which we live in is an evil, dangerous place. It's not easy. A whole lot easier for us now than it was because we have OSHA. All right. You get it, whatever you think of OSHA, that's up to you, okay? But it makes it a little bit safer, we'll put it that way, a little bit safer. But in all reality, you know, how many of us stop and ever calculate in our minds the odds of flying somewhere and crashing and the odds of driving and crashing? We do. And it's safer to do what?
Fly.
And yet the Word of God says, and lo, I am with you always. Scripture means that driving is safer. No, not really. Okay? But the problem is, we sit down and we think about that. We even play the thoughts in our mind a little bit. You know, when Peggy and I went to Colorado, and everybody's thinking, oh, you're going, yeah. We wore a mask, we disinfected our seats, and we came back healthy and whole. But other people would be sitting down calculating. Okay? Wow, an airplane. What an incubator to sit in. COVID-19, blowing the air around. My son-in-law has told me, probably less than 14 minutes, the air is completely changed in every cockpit and every airplane all the time. Because they have set up the air now coming off the engines to go in and be forced into the area there. And so in 14 minutes, it's completely recharged and recleaned air coming from the outside. But it's still in there. We live in a dangerous world. And we had COVID-19. We had swine flu. We have the flu itself. We drive out the street. And somebody else could be running into us. And the towers fall down. And people die. And not to be callous, what did Jesus say? But you're not dead. What are you going to do about it? So we live in a dangerous world. Things can happen so quickly, so randomly. And when we hear those tragedies, but God, where were you? This world is cursed by sin. And because of that curse of sin, we live in a world that is dangerous. Natural calamity, tornadoes, hurricanes, blizzards. No, not blizzards yet. We won't talk about that. But we know all these things that happen, the weather-related type stuff. And the things that happen going down the highway. You know, even a stray bullet. Somebody fires a gun in the air and a stray bullet comes down and kills somebody. This is a dangerous world. Just as a third point, I didn't put it up there because I'm not into that point. But then number three, there is moral evil, there is natural evil or natural calamity, and there's also supernatural calamity. If you want to put that in there as a point, just so you understand that. And supernatural calamity is Satan and his demons. Satan and his demons also go about doing evil and bringing evil upon mankind. But that's not in this story, so I'm not going to, that's free for nothing today, okay? That's free for nothing. Let's go on, letter C. We are all going to die. The reality is he's talking about these events here is this, but what about you? What about you? Because the bottom line is they died. What about you? You will also die. You know, that is the good thing about being able to do a funeral of someone who knows the Lord as their Savior. Because we can talk about the family that's there saying, okay, the reality is this will happen to you. Are you ready for that? And that's what Jesus was doing here in these stories here at this point. He says, I want you to understand, okay, I understand. Pilate did a horrible thing, moral evil. The Tower of Siloam, natural evil. But you're still alive. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And he gives us a warning. He brings these events into the world's scene, into the world's eyes, the acts of terrorism, the acts of wickedness that take place out there. And he brings them into the world's eyes. And those who are not there need to go back and say, but what if I had been there? Where would I be today? And that's what he's asking, that's what he's teaching, and that's the questions he's asking at this point to the people that are there. And number four, we don't know when we will die. We do not know when we will die. This group from Galilee came down worshiping. They thought as they came down, oh man, we're going to go to the temple. We're going to see the grandeur of Herod's temple. And we're going to offer our sacrifices. And then we're going to be able to, as a family, sit down and enjoy the remains of that sacrifice in a sacrificial meal. And we're going to all worship together. No idea what was going to happen. Or here's 18 people, whether they were all the workers that were working on this aqueduct or this tower that was there at that point, or whether there were kids running around below too, you know, kids on a construction site. Yeah, they didn't have OSHA that day, in those days. So kids are running around probably, and there could have been kids running around, and all of a sudden the tower collapsed and there was 18 people that died. Did they plan for that? Was that something they could equip themselves for? No. And because of the world in which we live in, he says, and what about you? You're still alive. Why does God allow this evil to happen? To bring a reality to all of us, a gut check, if you want to say, in regards to that could have been me. And so he puts this here, and he puts it in their minds for them to think about, and we do not know. Go back to chapter 12. You got your Bibles open there in chapter 13. Go back to chapter 12, and remember in his teaching through here, look at verse 4 and 5 again. Back in chapter 12, verses 4 or 5, and he says this, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." That thought is still continued in this discourse right here. And he's talking about, you don't know when you're going to die. Are you ready to die? We live in a dangerous world. We live in a morally cruel world. Mankind is morally cruel and he's evil. Are you ready to find and meet the one who could condemn you eternally? And so as the Lord is here talking to these people, he's bringing them to a reality. A gut check at this point. Okay, here you are. What's going on? Why does he allow evil? Number three, to correct our thinking. To correct our thinking. What do I mean by that? He says, suppose ye these Galileans, he asks a question. Do you suppose, or are you thinking that these Galileans were bad or worse sinners than you because they suffered this thing? He goes down to verse number 18. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew. Do you suppose they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And his word was to them, he says, their theology was goofed up. When God brings judgment, or God doesn't bring judgment, God brings calamity or allows evil to happen on certain groups of people or certain situations or certain parts of the world or whatever it may be, do we, in our own minds sometimes think, yep, they had that coming? I do. I did it last Sunday. Wrong. What did I do last Sunday? I talked about California burning as much as it is because of State Bill 145. Could there be some reason? Could that thought be? But I vocalized it. I verbalized it. Could it be God's judgment? Possibly. Could it? Could they? Because it is, are they? Do I look at them as more wicked than I am? I look at Gavin Newsom, the governor, signing that bill into law, being more wicked than I am. And he says, I want you to change your thinking about these natural disasters. I want you to change your thinking about these calamities because you're not God. You're not God. And we as Christians sometimes, and this is something that he's saying to the Jews, because he was saying to them all of a sudden, he says, I bet you think that because, and that was their theology at that time, and this is true, that was their theology. If you're blessed, then God's happy with you. If you're cursed, then God's mad at you. And Jesus said, not always true. Remember the man that was born blind? What did his disciples say to them? Who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born blind? And the Lord said, nobody was. He said, he was born blind so that I can manifest my glory. And sometimes we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, our own selves, those questions. How am I thinking through this? What are my thoughts about this? What do I think in my own heart and my own mind? Is there some reality? Yeah, there is some reality to it. But I am not God to know God's heart and God's mind, even though we do know, for instance, in the Old Testament, how that God said, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this. And if you don't continue, I'm going to do this. And there were steps in the process of God's judgment on the nation of Israel that are still there for our admonition today. And I can stop and I can say, if we use this illustration again, is the fact that the abortion in America is going to bring God's judgment, because it brought God's judgment back then. It's going to happen today. I don't know when. But one day it's going to bring God's judgment. And so as we stop and we think about this, he says there, you know, do you think? And lurking beneath that surface is our own self-righteousness. And we begin to start to say, yeah, boy, they probably had it coming. And, you know, and there's events and the other ones that are not that way. But sometimes as Christians, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And then to correct our thinking, to change our hearts. To change our hearts. Verse 3 and verse 5 is the change of heart. The Lord said, do you think they were more wicked? Do you think they were less righteous? He says, I tell you, no. I tell you, no. He says, what are you going to do about this? Except you repent. The same thing's going to happen to you. What? Die? When? Don't know, but it's going to happen. Evil does happen. And when evil happens, as those of us who are there, we have to use this to stop and say, to change our hearts, to repent. He says, except you repent. And we know we've talked about that before in our church services. Repentance is a word that we use. It means I'm changing my direction. I'm going a different way. I'm changing my heart. I'm changing my thinking. And I'm now going to focus on God. I was focusing on myself. I was focusing on the world. I was focusing on everything else that's going on around me, thinking I want the good life. I want the happy life. I want the joyous life if I go this way. And God says, nope, you're not going to get it that way. And he says, come back here. And he says, except you repent. Change your thinking, change your heart, and follow after me. And to change our hearts means to repent. And it's interesting what he has to say here. He says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, or I tell you no, ye shall all likewise perish. He says it again, I tell you no, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So what does that mean then? If I do repent, I will not what? Perish. Perish. Now you have to stop and say, wait a minute. Perish. There's a little bit more here than that. We're all going to die. Everybody's going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But it's not appointed unto every man to perish. What is perish? Eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. And so he says here, this is to change our hearts. This is to change our thinking. When we see natural calamity around us and we see that happening, it's supposed to be something here that God says, I'm giving you a chance to contemplate this. I'm giving you a chance to look at this event, and I'm giving you a chance to think about your eternity, your life, your death. And even those people have died, and we stop and go, man, that's not right. He says, you can't do any more about that, and neither can I at the moment. What about you? What about you? Except you repent. Except you change your thinking. Letter A, towards others. towards others. Instead of us saying they had it coming, we ought to be asking ourselves the question, where are they now? To change my heart towards people, when I see people walking the street, and I see face after face after face after face walking on the streets, what should be my question? Well, they had it coming, or where are they eternally? That doesn't mean, you know, we're going to be able to catch and reach everyone. We're praying that God will bring people into your lives, into our paths, that we can share with them Jesus Christ and his eternal love for us, and they're receiving of a Savior. Remember, you got to have sin to have a Savior, and our world's trying to say there's no sin anymore. Everybody's doing okay. No, there is still sin, because without sin, there's no need for a Savior. Jesus didn't die for nothing. He died for mankind's sin, but the world says, well, you know what? No, we're not sinning. We're okay. But he says this is to change our hearts. This is to bring about a repentance in our concepts towards others. They had it coming, or where are they now? Concerning ourselves. To change our hearts concerning ourselves. What about my future? What about my future? And then we stop and you say, okay, well, what about my future? How do I know if all of a sudden that evil happened to me and God allowed that evil to fall upon me, how do I know that I would spend eternity with him in heaven? Well, then it's the next parable. He says a parable. A man had a fig tree. He planted it. And for 3 years, they took care of it. And the owner came back and he said, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? No fruit. Not for real. Where's the fruit? And for each of us to step back and ask ourselves this question and look at it and says, where's my fruit? Here's the evil that's happened. How can I be sure if that evil happened that I would be with God? By your fruit. By your fruit. And that's what the parable is about here. 3 years, he checked for the fruit. Now, we know specifically he's talking about the nation of Israel. Why? Jesus was in his third year of ministry. He was looking towards the cross now. Remember last week? He was dreading the cross for you and I. He was emotionally torn up about the cross. And he says here, there, except you repent. Well, how do I know if I've repented or not? How do I know? He says, check your fruit. Check your fruit. Where's the fruit? And as we stop and we realize we go to that parable, we have to know that fruitfulness in our lives is a test of our changing of where we were headed to where we are going. Likewise, I tell you, except you repent. Well, what's there different about my life now that was not there before? What's happening in my life now that wasn't there before? How am I becoming more like Christ than I did before, than I was before? And the whole concept of that parable at the end of those two stories there is that fruit becomes that which gives us a confidence that we're moving in the right direction. Now, this is just more than just kindness. A lot of kind people out there. It's the idea of, what do I see God? And he's got to be a part of this picture. A lot of people saying, I'm God and I'm going to be kind because I know I'm a good person. And he says, no. There's one who can cause you to perish. What are you dealing with him? And concerning ourselves then, what about my future? What about my fruit? And then finally, we find this last point here today, to change our view of God. This, what about evil? It's to change our view of God. What do I mean by that in changing our view of God? Number one is this. We want a God who blesses but not judges. We want a God who blesses but not judges. And God gives us these events in our lives, whether he's judging or not, that's for him to know, but he does it for a reason. What about you? And to change our view of God is to change our view in the fact that there will be. God in his perfection has to judge mankind's evil and mankind's wickedness. The idea of natural calamity, he doesn't have to judge that. He generally uses that as judgment. But man's moral calamity, he will judge that. But the world says we don't want a God who judges. We only want a God who blesses. Remember again, you and I will never understand the blessings until we see the tragedies. You got to have them both. Now remember, God didn't create the evil, but God controls the evil. And in the midst of those calamities, you can always see the hand of God working somewhere. But God, I don't. You got to take it all. Or either we try to make God in our own image, and we become Romans 1. So we find this thought here. Number one, we want a God who blesses but not judges. But number two is this. We have a God who is patient. We have a God who is patient. What do I mean? Look at that. Look at this, the parable. 3 years I've been coming. Cut it down. Verse 8, and he answering who? The vine dresser answered, said unto the Lord, the master, let it alone one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll aerate the soil. I'll scratch some natural fertilizer into the dirt. I'll give it some water. Let's try one more time. And we have a God, as we stop and we think about this, and we say, yeah, but what about those people? I understand, but God said, I can't do anything with their death. They're gone. Not in a bad way. They're gone. They're done. But what about you? You got another chance. And I'm long-suffering. I'm not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 15. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. What a powerful statement. I was not involved in that tragedy. Those people are gone, but he's given me another chance. And he says, regard that as salvation, his patience, that wasn't you. Therefore, you've got a chance to respond to him and repent. That is salvation that he's providing for you. Will you receive it? And Peter writes that, and the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but it all can come to repentance. That's not saying that they will, but it was God in his long-suffering and God in his patience. And the very fact that, wow, why did he allow that evil to happen? Basically, it's for everybody else that's alive. So we have 1 million people around the globe who have died of COVID-19. It's over 1 million now. I forget what the number is. There's 7 billion who still have the opportunity to contemplate their eternity. Is that COVID a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. But it could be, because somebody could repent. Somebody could repent. And as you and I stop and we think about that, what are we going to do about it? You know, there's always the thing, come back to 9/11. We celebrated that, you know, last month. We looked at that last month and remember those events that took place and those planes that flew into those towers and the 3,000 plus that died. And for 6 months, attendance in churches all across the land went up. At the end of 6 months, it all returned back to normal. And that event was horrific. That event was horrible. And over 3,000 people lost their lives. In the midst of those tragedies, there were people that were spared by God. We want God to spare everybody. Doesn't work that way. He's sovereign. But with the death of over 3,000, there were still 7 billion people that can stop and contemplate, what if I had been there? And the Lord says, repent. Repent. And it's not just a 6-month thing. It is something that changes your life. And many people went back to church for 6 months and figured, okay, I've got this figured out. God's okay with me. I've been, okay, God, I'm back again. But I got things to do. So after 6 months, things were back to normal as far as church attendance across America. God gave the remainder of civilization an opportunity to repent. That's mercy. That's mercy. That's patience. That's long-suffering. That's kindness. That's grace. That's love. 3,000 number. I don't even want to think about 3,000 dead bodies laying around. I don't even want to go there in my mind. But there's still 7 billion. And as Jesus was here talking to these people, I think it's for us to stop and to realize. And it becomes a gut check for each of us. When we see these things happening, what's our response? What's our thinking? Does it grab our heart? Does it grab our attention? Does it cause us to step back and ask ourselves again, yeah, that could have been me, but thank you, Lord. Or, sorry, Lord. And he brings us back around. And so he allows this to happen. Some people then get upset and they stop and say, well, what kind of God that allows, you know, would allow that kind of suffering to take place? The God who put himself right in the middle of mankind's suffering and put himself on a cross so that you and I could repent. He understands suffering. He understands when bad things happen to good people, because the cross was the worst thing that could have ever happened to anybody on this planet, bar none. Because the perfect Lamb of God suffered such torment and abuse for you and I. He understands our suffering. And when evil happens, he's being patient. And he's given the world another chance to respond. You witness to somebody, you talk to somebody, you stop and you see a tragedy happen out there. You know what? You can ask them a question. Let me ask you a question. What if that had been you? Well, no. We need to ask those questions. That's what Jesus did. And you. So the big idea this morning is this. We have a God who's loving. We have a God who's long-suffering. We have a God who's patient. We have a God who understands our suffering. He understands our pain. He understands what we're doing. But we must understand something, too, that the big idea is this. Man's eternity is affected by calamity. Man's eternity is affected by calamity. And he asked everybody that was there at that group that day, he says, what if that had been you? If you know him, eternity with God Almighty for the rest of eternity. I'm redundant. But if I didn't know him, then what? Then what? And he came and he understood and he suffered moral evil so that you and I might have hope. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for this hard lesson. This is not one of these joyous ones, except for us to stop and realize that the fact that people around us are still alive is a picture of the patience and the long-suffering and the salvation you continue to offer if they'll but turn to you. Receive you as their Savior. Seek forgiveness from you for their sins. And then live a life that would be pleasing to you and that would be honoring to you. And live a life that would bring glory to your name, that would be fruitful in the ideas of the things of God. So often we stop and we don't go far enough in our thinking. And we see these events happen and we think, what kind of God? But he says, I'm giving you a chance. Thank you, Father, for the chances you give. Lord, none of these events are things that we would enjoy to see or think about. And yet, you told us to. It's our perspective. Or what are we seeing? And Lord, we do understand that you allow evil on this planet. And the reason why is because you gave man the chance to obey you or disobey you. You gave mankind the choice, the opportunity to either take of the fruit or not. And from that point on, that sin was passed on down through all of us because, Lord, we all do the same thing that Adam and Eve did. So let us not be haughty and proud in our condemnation of Adam and Eve. But let us bow humbly before you, seeking your forgiveness, seeking your love, seeking your grace in our lives, because you've given us the opportunity to respond yet to your salvation. Lord, as I look at the people here this morning, my heart doesn't question where anybody is in this room, but maybe there's somebody watching this morning, Lord, and have them call. Have them be sure. As they witness calamity, moral calamity, natural calamity around them, may it cause their hearts to ask that very question, what if I had been there? Where would I be spending the rest of eternity? And so, Father, today we just thank you for the opportunity to be together. We thank you for the safety you provide. We thank you, Father, for your watch care in our lives. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.